In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul concludes his dissertation, which started in chapter 1. The purpose was to show that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul then starts in the first 3 chapters talking about how we have sinned, how we have fallen short of God's glory, how we need God's intervention and God's power to bring us back into a position where we can have salvation. And so God did all of that. Now we are more than conquerors, Paul says, as he concludes the 8th chapter. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things coming, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. As Jesus pointed out in his own way of putting this, the Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. The only danger that we now face is temptation. Temptation is the one thing that can draw us out of the safety of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As long as we remain faithful, as long as we are working with God and we are studying and we are striving, but that temptation is a portal that can bring us back to destruction. And so James is very clear, and he wants us to understand something very important, and that is temptation and God are in two different realms. God has no temptation. There is no temptation in heaven. It doesn't exist there, and it shouldn't exist on earth. Because the only reason we are tempted is because of our own devices, our own choices. Temptation was not created, and it wasn't designed by God. And so as we look at these points, I just want to focus on Romans chapter 7, and that is, I was once alive, apart from the law, no temptations. No sins, no desires. When we are born and we come from the womb, we come pure and we become clean. But through the time that we call the age of accountability, choices are made. And each person's choices create his or her own temptations. The temptations that you have created, and you have brought into being. God didn't do it. Like he said here, when we're tempted, we must not put any of this on God. You know, if we're going to fully repent, we have to take full responsibility. The person who says, Father, I'm really sorry, but you know this is all your fault, is not going to have genuine repentance, because it's not God's fault. God gave us everything we need, and it was our own choices. And so as Paul says, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, and that's where the temptation came. Now, Paul's commandment was covetousness. Paul said, I saw the law, thou shalt not covet, and it produced all manner of covetousness within me. So Paul's door that he opened was the door into covetousness. Now, not all of us opened that door. Some of us opened different doors. But the source and the origin of all temptations is given in verse 14. Each one, you, me, every individual, is tempted when he or her is drawn away by his own lusts. In other words, it's our own desires that we either shut down or that we allow to grow stronger and stronger. And that's where the temptation comes from. The temptation comes when a strong desire, God's labeled it as sin, but there's this strong desire here that I have, and here's the enticement. Now that's where the temptation is. And at that point, there is no sin yet. At this point, we are still within our ability to make the right choice. Now in the original language, it's worded in this way. Each one is tempted of his own lusts, drawn away and enticed. That's how the Holy Spirit worded it. And you can see from that the source is the lust. Each one is tempted out of his or her own lust, drawn away by that lust and enticed. So all temptations originate not from God and not really from sources outside of ourselves, because every one of us has the same sources. I mean, we all go down the grocery store aisle and we go down the alcohol row sometimes, and some of us don't even look at it. Not a temptation at all. Other people who maybe have opened that door, they might look at it and say, oh yes, and then move on. Other people might really struggle with it, and somebody might even start to reach for it and put it into their grocery cart. Now, that's one temptation. Some people have it, some people don't. A lust is activated when we feel drawn to it. So look at this list here. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, obvious, clear, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and the like, or things like these, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we start in Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that there is nothing in the created realm that is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But this temptation offers us the way to do it. Now, as we look at these lists, we can identify our lusts. Now, as you go through this list, you can say, no, 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 oh, yeah, here's a strong one, no, no, yes, oh, a little bit. So go through them. Most of us have not been tempted with idolatry or sorcery. Most of us don't even know what sorcery is. We're not tempted by it. Other people tempted by hatred. Some people are not. Some people are tempted by dissensions and heresies. But as we look at this list, we can identify two things. The lust we've never activated, the lust where there's no enticement at all. Even if the opportunity arose where we could get near it or we could do it, we wouldn't go there. We're not interested in it. Why aren't we interested in it? Because it's not our lust. Why is it not our lust? Because we didn't go down that path. Now, as we'll look at it another slide, we will see that evil companionship can do this, television can do this. There's many different means by which the devil seeks to cause us to open these doors. And once they're opened, now temptation, enticement, and sin, but where did they come from? They came from your choices, my choices. If we chose to open a door into a sinful lust, then from that moment on, that temptation, to whatever degree we opened the door and to whatever degree we enjoyed that pleasure of sin, remember Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he wanted the recompense of reward more than the passing pleasures of sin. So Moses had opened doors, but Moses recognized that those passing pleasures of sin, they need to be closed. And so, as you think about your own temptations and the battles we have, because temptations are where the battle line is, that's where Satan is able to throw his fiery darts at us. Now, if we've never opened a door into a certain temptation, then in many respects, we're kind of like Jesus. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. Now what that means is he was aware of what they were, but he'd never opened any of the doors, and the strength and the power of that lust had never been activated with the Lord. Just like you and I, there's many things in the scriptures that have no interest at all, because that door never got opened. Does that mean it could never happen? Well, of course it could happen. There are ways in which these doors can still be activated, and that's why we have to be so careful with them. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, in other words, we're thinking about it, and the breath starts to quicken, the mind starts to think about how enjoyable it would be to go ahead and give in to this, and the enticement, and sooner or later, sin is born. Each sin has to be conceived. It has to be born. It's not a part of our makeup. That's why Paul said, I was alive apart from the law. As an infant, there's no sin. Sin requires what? It requires temptation. It requires desires. It requires enticements. And so when that desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. Now, once sin has been born, we are in grave danger. That's the one thing that can cause a faithful Christian to lose their soul. And I think we're all aware of that. I think we understand that you can't play with sin. Because from the moment you give in to it until the moment you repent, we're not in fellowship with God. We have to repent of that sin. God demands that we repent of that. That is not part of His realm. And so the activated lust and the enticement that is creating the temptation. So we're watching a television program and suddenly a scene comes on or a picture comes on and we look at it. And maybe the lust says, that's very interesting. And then the eyes close and you shut it down and you say, Father, please help me. And you get away from the enticement. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Make no provision to the flesh to fulfill its lust. The moment we start feeling the interest, the temptation is there. Now, in the beginning, it's pretty easy to resist. But if we leave it for just a few moments, it passes that. And then, as he says, that desire conceives. And oftentimes, brethren, we can't even quite pinpoint the exact moment where it happens. One moment, we have no interest. We are faithful to the Lord. We love the Lord. Here comes this enticement. And sometimes we don't even see it. We don't even recognize it. Sometimes it becomes a huge battle. And I often think about David in that context. David was a man after God's own heart. And if you read his early Psalms, he talks about his righteousness and his faithfulness to the Lord. But after that act, and so, as he writes about it in Psalms 34, he talks about the terrible changes, the drought, the dry bones, the terrible sensation. Well, what happened? Well, what happened was he was drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, he could have got off the roof. He could have gone to meet with one of his wives. There were many options for him not to end up where he did. But he didn't buy them up. And when the point came where he sends a servant to find out who she is and finds out she's another person's wife, it's already too late. What happened? Well, the desire conceived and gave birth to sin. And unfortunately, David didn't kill the sin in its infancy. He let it grow up until it literally brought forth death. So, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we. Now, I think we have to be very careful with that statement. I don't believe Jesus was tempted in the way that we're tempted, when unless we've already activated, is causing us to feel this strong desire to succumb to it. Maybe it's anger or jealousy. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's greed or sexual desire or alcohol or drugs or any one of a number of things. Jesus never opened the door, so the desires weren't there. The desires were clamped down. How did it put? God cannot be tempted with evil. And Jesus, as the divine Son of God, could not be tempted with evil. And the fleshly body, he kept it under control. He kept it within the bounds that God, and he never once did this. But still, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, I've never been an alcoholic, but I can sympathize with an alcoholic. And I can talk to them and I can try to help them because I understand temptation. That's what this is dealing with. We don't have to have the temptation. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet he never sinned. He saw them. He recognized them. But they didn't have any power. You know, it's kind of like if you don't plug the vacuum cleaner in, you walk over there and you pick it up and you turn the switch on and you're ready to go. And well, what's going on here? Oh, I forgot to plug it in. There's no power. Well, with many temptations, that's what happens. The devil is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he throws a temptation in front of us. And we're not interested. Never been interested. That's not going to work. So he throws another one. And he throws another one. And sooner or later, of course, he finds the way to lead us into this. And so we, again, we're like Jesus in many of our temptations. We see the lusts. We know they're there. And then we turn the channel. We're just not interested. We find ourselves in a confrontation. And we can see how we could become angry, but we're just not interested. Some people, you can't really make them angry. They just don't get angry, or they don't get jealous. Or you put them in a situation where they could become greedy. They're not interested. You throw a $100 bill on the ground just to see what somebody's going to do. And some people will pick it up and some people will say, hey, you dropped a dollar. You dropped some money. Well, what's the difference? Well, one of them has a lust and one of them doesn't. One of them has opened the door into greed and one of them hasn't. One of them has opened the door into anger. One of them hasn't. And so we see the lusts. And the ones that we have, they're ours. We own them. We bought them. We crafted them. We made them. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So somebody says, well, I was born with these weaknesses, and somehow or another, it's not my fault. Brethren, we can't repent. We can't truly repent and say, Father, I'm sorry. This is all my fault. I'm the sinner here. If we start making excuses like Adam and Eve, the woman you gave me, the serpent, well, where was the repentance? Well, the repentance was gone. They didn't change their mind. They didn't ask God for forgiveness. They put the blame on someone else. And we've all met people like this. People who want to blame God or their parents or someone else. We're not victims. Brethren, we are the basically what we've made ourselves to be. And so full repentance is going to require full responsibility. If we want to find that door, we're going into this lesson with the purpose of getting to that point where we talk about there's no temptation and God will give you the way of escape. But the first thing, if we're ever going to find the way of escape, we have to understand this is all on me. I created this. I have brought this into being. There's no one to blame but me. I got myself into this, and God has given me the power to get out. But if we don't take it from that perspective, then the first step to the way of escape is going to always elude us. We're not going to be able to say, Father, this is all my fault. I have taken your word, I haven't believed what you said, and now I trust your word, and I pray that you will give me the wisdom to see this the way you say that it is, instead of the way that my lust has defined it. You know, it's like putting on a pair of colored glasses. If you want to see everything in your house green, you have white walls and you have a white floor, but you want to see them as green, just put on a green tinted pair of glasses and everything looks green. But if you take them off, things go back to the colors as they really are. Now, there's red glasses, there's green glasses, there's blue, of course, there's any color glasses. The same thing is true with lusts. There is a perspective of lust that is created by sexual desire. There is a perspective of lust, a perspective of lust that's created by hatred or anger or vengeance or jealousy. There is a perspective, there's a way of seeing things, and recognizing that is going to be the first step to find the way of escape. But it's not going to happen until we go back And we try to figure out, how in the world did I get here? Now, Paul described it perfectly when he said, I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived. How did sin revive, or how did sin come alive? The temptation works with the lust, and sin is conceived. So, how did it happen? Well, even companionship. Sometimes time and chance, sometimes foolish choices. I mean, look back on it. Think back. Where did that come from? You've got some sins, you've got some weaknesses, we've got temptations. Where did they start? And we can't unravel. The way that I look at sin and the way that I look at this is, every time you sin, you put a little thread, one little thread that ties you to this action, like the thread that you have with your needle. After 100 times, you got 100 threads. After 1,000 times, now you got 1,000 threads. And it just keeps going. And so we may have a cord that's 2 inches thick, made of individual strands that we created by the decisions that we made. And if we want to remove that, then we have to start breaking those threads. And so the first lustful look, the first lie, the first act of jealousy, and of course we can look at all these little things, but we were awkward. First time we sinned, we felt uncomfortable. First time we sinned, the first time a temptation came and we were just kind of blundering along. But sadly, practice makes perfect. We become experts, expert sinners, experts in allowing temptation to lead us. And when you look at your, what shall we call them? Your mainline lust, your weaknesses that are, what do we say, the sin that so easily besets us. Well, which sins easily beset us? And as you look at which sins easily beset me, then you go back and you start looking. Now, I was alive apart from the law. Where did this start? When did this come into being? Now, it's not wise to go back because as Jeremiah puts it, remember not the sins of my youth. And as Paul says, flee your youthful lusts. It's not a good idea to go back and relive those things. And I'm not even trying to explain that that's what we ought to do. I'm simply trying to help us understand that the reason we're tempted is because at some point in the past, we opened a door. And when we opened that door, we allowed that lust in, and that lust now filling the mind is what is creating. And so practice makes perfect, but it also makes habits, sinful habits. Each time we practice, we add another thread. Now, as Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 4, verses 14 or 17 through 24, when we became a Christian, we were expert sinners, children of wrath, alienated from the life of God because of the hardness of our hearts, because of the ignorance that is in us. In order to move as quickly as possible from mature sinners to mature Christians, we've got to find the way of escape. And the way of escape is critical. So, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. You're not the only one, and you're not the worst one, and you don't have it any harder than anyone else. We can't build these victim scenarios. Victim scenarios keep us chained. We have to look at this thing, and we have to see it the way God says. Temptation is universal. There has no temptation overtaken you, except such as common to man. Whatever your temptations are, everybody has them. Now, not everybody has the same ones, but the same temptations are dealt with by multitudes of people. That's why the scriptures can be so pertinent in every generation, as Solomon put it, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. There's nothing today that wasn't existing in the days of Noah. And there's nothing today that wasn't existing in the days of Jeroboam or Rehoboam. The temptations and sins are common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now that's, well, let's look at it like this. There's four axioms of temptation. Number one, they're common to man. Number two, you are never tempted above what you're able to bear. So if we are giving into our temptations, whose fault is it? Oh, the temptation was so hard. No one could have resisted it. Don't think like that. That's not going to get us out of this hole that we put ourselves in. They are common to man, and no one has ever been tempted, once they become a Christian, above what they're able to bear. We have God's promise. God is faithful. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. No one can snatch us out of his hand. God has, as Satan said to Job, you've built a hedge around him. I'm sorry, as Satan said to God about Job, you've built a hedge around him. I can't get to him. You've built a hedge around him. Take the hedge down. But God knew that even without that hedge, Job would not be tempted above what he was able to bear. And he wasn't. So the first axiom, everybody has these. You're not some special case. You're not someone who, you know, I just can't do it. Yes, you can. Number two, you're never tempted above what you're able to bear. Number three, there is always a way of escape. So when the temptation comes and we succumb to it and we come to ourself, as Jesus said about Peter, when you come to yourself, and then we repent, and then we look back on it. Now, what happened there? How did that happen? How did I miss the way of escape? What should I have done? In other words, brethren, if we're going to find the way of escape, we've got to figure out why we can't find it. And that requires these axioms here. Everybody's dealing with this, and other people have overcome it. I know I'm not tempted above what I'm able to bear. And I know that God always makes the way of escape, and I know that I should, I should be able to bear this. Now, those are axioms. I mean, look at the verse. No temptation has taken you except is common to man. That's axiom number one. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. Number two, but with the temptation will make the way of escape. Axiom number three, and for number four, you may be able to bear it. Now, do we have a doubt somewhere? Is one of these wrong? Are my temptations so severe that no one could endure what I'm enduring? I don't think any of us are arrogant enough to say something like that. Number two, is God not faithful? Is he putting me into positions where no one could bear it? No, that's not the problem. He always makes the way of escape. So if I didn't find it, it's not God's fault. And I have to take responsibility. And I have to pray to God, Father, forgive me. I can't comprehend how this happened. I know you gave me the way of escape. I know that everyone else struggles with things like this. I know that I should have been able to bear it. Please give me the wisdom to find that exact pinpoint moment where the choice could have been made and help me to make the right choice. Now, this is not easy. But it's where, how do I want to put this? It's where, well, where the rubber meets the road. This is where we will become a victor or we'll be defeated in the manner in which we deal with our temptations. And in the manner we deal with. Because one of the fascinating things about this verse is that even if you can't overcome the temptation and you fall into sin, God has still made the way of escape. So regardless of where we are, God has always given us the way to come back. But we need to take full responsibility for the temptation, for the enticement, for the lust, and for the sin. And because we didn't find the way of escape, that's not God's fault. That's on me. That's on you. We have to read this verse. No temptation has overtaken you except what everyone else has had to bear and which Jesus was able to successfully navigate through it. Jesus puts the lie to every excuse that man makes about how no one could do this. Yes, someone could do it. Someone did do it. And now he's given us the tools so that at some point in our life, we will follow in his steps as we conquer and gain back the ground that we gave up. And so they are common to man. There's nothing extraordinary about yours or mine. And it's dangerous. I learned a long time ago that the biggest danger of being a victim is there's nothing you can do about it. Victims are people who have been put under something by someone else, and the only way to fix it is by the someone else who's made them a victim. God never says that. We are not victims. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's on us. If I'm not what I want to be, it's my fault. It's not Satan's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not the woman you gave me's fault. It's not the serpent's fault. It's my fault. Now, once I can get there, I can repent fervently with deep sorrow. This is all my fault. And brethren, that's the first step to finding the way of escape. Because until we know the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you abide in my words, you will be my disciples. Indeed, you will know the truth. This is the truth. Everything that we're looking at. God is faithful. This is a classic test of trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. James has told us the truth. God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. Paul told us the truth. Temptations are common to man. So I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. We have to believe God is faithful, that we can overcome this temptation, that we have both the resources and the ability, we just need to learn how. Now, don't ever lose that. Satan would love to make us victims. Satan would love to get us into a position where I've tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, and there's no way I can ever do this, and so I'm just going to stop looking for the way of escape. Can't do that. Because if you do that, you're telling the Lord, I don't trust you. I don't think you're faithful. I think it's your fault. And that's the path to apostasy. That's the path to how Jesus put it, in the time of temptation, they fall away. The rocky ground. They don't have any root. To have root, we have to be able to see this the way that God says that it is. The problem for most people is right here. The way of escape is excruciating. Jesus gave it. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I think if there's one thing we all understand, especially from our first day of the week meditations on the crucifixion, that's not a painless death. It's a very painful death. Now, Jesus says, if you want to come after me, self-denial. And I think maybe of all the things we have to do to find the way of escape, that's the most painful. I have to say to myself, no. And I have to go through the painful process of denying that lust and fighting it. It's easy to give in. Matter of fact, it's pleasurable to give in. That's why we're told that Moses left the pleasures of sin for a season. The sin, the desires of the flesh create pleasure. And to deny that creates pain. And so the way of escape is not going to be a gentle, easy process. It's going to be a painful process. It's going to be a process of taking your cross. It's going to be a process of cutting off your hand or your foot. And it's going to be the process of plucking out your eye. And God's not going to do that for us. That's our part of this. And it gets less painful the more we do it. But as Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. You think it was easy for this persecutor who was so hateful and cruel and so careless or had no care whatsoever to become the Paul that we know with love and sacrifice, you think that was easy? It wasn't easy. But Paul denied himself. He crucified himself. The next time we're feeling the temptation, get your cross out. And spiritually, nail your hands and your feet to it and tell yourself, I'm not coming down. I don't care how painful this is. I'm not going to give in to it. It takes courage. It takes endurance. It takes diligence. It's on you and me. Can't blame God. Can't blame our parents. Can't blame our spouses. Can't blame anybody. It's my character. It's my mind. It's my emotions. It's my heart. And God says, as an individual, I will give you the way of escape. But until we take full responsibility for every step of the way, temptations are my responsibility, sins are my responsibility, repentance is my responsibility, finding the way of escape, that's on me. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Now I can tell you right now, they don't die easy. And they like to have resurrections. And they like to be like that weed that you pluck it up, but you feel that little snap, and you know the weed's still in there because the root's still there. And pretty soon, it's going to come again. Until we take the time to get our shovel and dig all the way down till we see the very end of that root and get it out of there. And that's how it works with weeds, and that's how it works with sin. Put to death your members which are on the earth. How? Cut them off. Pluck them out. Nail yourself to your cross. Deny yourself. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But now, you yourselves, you see that? You yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now he could keep going. He could keep going with the words in Galatians. He could keep going with the words in Romans chapter 1. He could keep going with the words in Ephesians chapter 4. Put off the old man. Who has the responsibility to put these things to death? No one else can do it for us because no one else is in our mind and no one else has shared our experiences and no one else knows us like we know ourselves. And with God as our ally and Jesus as our high priest and the Holy Spirit guiding us through the Word, we have all the tools. But a lot of people have tools in their garage and they never get them out. And the work never gets done because they don't want to do it. You can have all the tools. You can have all the opportunities and all the time. But you don't have to do it. So they have to be put to death. You yourselves are to put off all of these. So, brethren, as we think about this, I've got a couple more slides, but as we think about this, this is the process that we're all going to have to go home to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And no one can do it for you. And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus showed us the way. He was tempted for 40 days by the devil. And with each of the three temptations, which represent the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, Jesus responded exactly the same way. It is written. Jesus refused to allow the devil to reframe this activity into a way that a sinful lust could be activated. He would not let that happen. Now, we are not wise enough and smart enough, like Jesus is, to know all of these things. But fortunately for us, we already know what our sins are. We already know what our weaknesses are. We already know what our temptations are. All we have to do is find the scriptures for our temptation and use them to open the way of escape. So the devil says, covetousness is wonderful because look at all the things you can get. And then you can respond with, man doesn't live by bread alone. Or you can respond with, God has given me exactly what I need and what I deserve. I don't need more. So again, it's easier to resist temptation when we see what it is. You know, people don't understand. You know, serpents, some of the serpents are very, very beautiful, the colors and everything, but we all understand the poisonous ones, we're terrified of them because we know the danger. And that's how we need to learn and understand sin. So Paul also showed the way. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And how did he get there? I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Of course, it's only in the next chapter that he says, there's no temptation taking you but is common to man. Now, he's already illustrated that. I buffet my body. You've probably heard that the literal definition is I give myself a black eye, I hit myself. I buffet my body and bring it into bondage. Bodies don't like to be in bondage. They don't like to be told no. Try it sometime. Right in the middle of a temptation, just tell yourself, I'm not going to do this. And watch what happens. Pressure starts to build. And it gets harder and harder and harder. And finally you say, oh, I just can't take this. And so what happened? Well, you just lost the way of escape. Well, next time we're going to go a little further. I buffet my body. I put myself on the cross. I crucify myself. I cut off my hand. I cut off my foot. I pluck out my eye. I deny myself. We got to go through this process. Is it simple? No. But they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. There's your way of escape. Crucifixion. Nail yourself to your cross. Paul or Jesus said three different times, if you don't take up your cross daily and follow me, you are not worthy of me. You are not worthy to be my disciple. They that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts. Now, clearly, the more we do that, the more the way of escape is open to us. And I think for most of us, if you look back on your life and you remember becoming a Christian and you remember those early days where you were conquering and setting aside, and we got a long way in those first few years. But sometimes the ones that are left are the most painful and the most difficult. But there's one absolute truth. God is not mocked. He is faithful. He does give the way of escape. And you're not going to mock him. A man is going to reap what he sows. If you sow closing doors, if you sow finding the way of escape, then you will of the Spirit reap eternal life. But if you sow to your flesh, if you just give in every time, God can't expect me to conquer this. This is something that I was born with, and there's nothing I can do about this. That's sowing to the flesh. That's Satan's answer. God's already given you his answer. I don't tempt anyone. If you're tempted, it's because you created it and you have refused to remove it. So that's going to be true before we become a Christian and after we become a Christian. We sowed them and we are responsible to remove them. And it can be done. And so as we close this lesson, I just want to give everybody an encouragement. There is no temptation that is not common to man. And God does give the way of escape. And we just have to find the way into that way of escape. And so, brethren, we finish the lesson now, and it's obviously up to you what you're going to do with this information. I would urge all of us to take advantage of this information to help ourselves overcome these things. The song of invitation this evening is number 302. And as we sing the song, I'd like everyone to think carefully about their own temptations, their own weaknesses, and where they're at with them, whether they're growing out of them or whether they're just kind of clinging and clinging and clinging. We can help you with any way of, if we can help you by our prayers, if we can help you to publicly repent of a sin, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.